You have your Bibles with you, and I trust that you do. Let's open up to the fifth chapter of Hebrews tonight. To one of the passages of Scripture, unfortunately, can be rather misconstrued by so many of God's people. Hebrews chapter 5, starting with verse 7, we'll read through verse 9. In speaking of Jesus here, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Let's bow our heads together once again. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is, Lord, to be here together, gathered around your word, joining in fellowship, Father, with you at the center. I pray, Lord, that whatever there might be, Lord, that would hinder our hearts, hinder our thoughts, Father, hinder our actions and behaviors from being glorifying to you, that, Lord, you would touch right now and remove those hindrances from us, Father. I pray, Lord, that you would be, as our brother just prayed, that you would be glorified in everything that we say and do. Help us, Father, to focus on your word and consider you who are due our every attention. We praise you and we thank you tonight. Bless the word, I pray, to our hearts. And for your glory, I ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, again, this is a passage that, in joining with a number of other passages in Scripture, is misconstrued, unfortunately, by a number. And I understand why it is, honestly, because there are times when we look at our own weaknesses and our own frailties, and it sure makes us feel better if we can look at the Lord Jesus and say, well, he shared the same issues that we did. The incorrect position that's held, that is pointed to in this scripture, with this scripture a number of times and elsewhere that we'll be going to here in just a moment, is that Jesus didn't want to go to the cross, and that Jesus asked not to go to the cross. But he asked his Father, don't make me do this, essentially. Now, I've preached myself a number of times. I've heard it preached from others that I respect both here and elsewhere. The disagreement to that argument, that Jesus didn't in his fear ask the Lord to let it not be so. And I'm not going to go to seed about that argument again tonight, but I will say a couple of things. I do always point to this passage, among others, as a refutation of that statement, and that's just this. Jesus' words where he said, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. These are Jesus' own words. These were his speaking to his disciples, those ones who were listening, and he was standing firm there in his final days, his final even perhaps hours before he went to the cross. He said, what am I going to say? Yes, my soul is troubled. Yes, my soul is not at rest, but what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Save me from this fate. Save me from this cross. If Jesus, in those final days, what he said in verse 23, if in those final days, in that hour, that the Son of Man should be glorified, if in those final moments, if he said what he did there in verse 27 to these disciples, and then asked in that last moment there in Gethsemane, asked him, reneged on this statement right here. If he then said, Lord, Father, don't let me go to the cross, then that would have been nothing short of shameful on the part of the Lord Jesus. And I say that intentionally and sincerely. It would have been shameful to say, what am I going to do? Ask the Lord to keep me from this, and then in that moment say, keep me from this. It would have been shameful. It would have been wrong. It would have been clearly something even ungodly for him to stand so firmly and then turn back on that. So let's be clear. He did not ask to be saved from that hour, to be rescued from the cross, to be removed from that natural death. Our text comes from a passage here in verse 7 that is actually proof against that misconception. It's actually evidence against that false understanding that Jesus was asking out of the cross. There in verse 7 it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to his Father, him who was able to save him from death, and that speaks of spiritual death, the ultimate penalty for all of sin, the sin that he would be bearing. He would have a countless number of eternity sentences, not just life sentences, but eternity sentences of separation to the Lord, or separation from his Father. This is what he was asking for. He knew that his Father was able to save him from death, and it goes on to say, and he was heard because of his godly fear, not just quivering and shaking, but that quote-unquote reverential awe that we use as the definition for that fear. Jesus was heard by his Father. It has to be understood. He was heard by him, and that doesn't just mean that he took his ear and said, I've listened to you, I've put that on the board, I've shelved that. This term heard that his Father did towards him, never in Scripture does it suggest that the request that is heard is not, well, granted. Never in Scripture does it say that the Lord heard that one that was making that supplication and denied them. Never in Scripture, and Jesus was not the exception. He was indeed delivered from the punishment of sin. He was delivered from that eternal death that is the ultimate punishment. He did not drink that cup, and you can read about that in Psalms, that cup of judgment and the dregs all the way down that the Lord is holding and will give to those people that, well, that are the wicked. Jesus didn't drink that down to the dregs. He was not given eternal death. That was passed from him. So let's ask the question that is the theme of the lesson tonight. I'll leave that alone. And the theme tonight is just focusing specifically on that learned obedience component there. What does it mean then that Jesus learned obedience? I've expressed my interest a number of times in, well, what Jesus knew and when he learned those things, when he knew those things, obviously born as a baby, obviously had certain limitations as a human being that he allowed for those elected, those chosen weaknesses that he allowed to be in his body when he emptied himself into the form of man. What's this learned obedience? What does it mean that he learned it? Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And so let me point out another misconstruing here. That because he learned obedience suggests somehow that Jesus experienced disobedience, that he disobeyed his Father. Does this mean, this verse 8, that he learned obedience, does that mean that he had to learn not to be disobedient? The short answer is simply no. He was in all points tested as we are, and we are tested with disobedience or with the opportunity to disobey our Father. But what? Yep, without sin. Disobedience to God would be a sin. It would be. And yet, the perfect one, the one who was with his Father, in lockstep with his Father in purpose, in lockstep with the Father in his intention, this one still learned obedience by the things he suffered. So what does that look like? What does it mean that Jesus learned obedience? You can turn to Hebrews chapter 12 for our next reference there. I'll just say this as far as just on a natural level, saints. If you want to teach kids to obey, well, what do you do? The typical and tried and true way to teach obedience to children is negative reinforcement. And negative reinforcement, that's just a fancy way of saying making them suffer. You know? It is what it is. And when I say suffer, of course, that's relative. Suffering can be something as simple as sitting on a bed. Yeah, you know your kids. You know what's going to make them suffer just enough to be not just sorry for what they did, but repentant of what they did. Repentant for what they did so that they will make a turn, that they will make a 180 and go the opposite direction. There's a measure of suffering that's involved. It's Bible. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11 is a New Testament presentation there. You can see it a number of places in the Old Testament. People say, it's Old Testament. We don't deal with the rod and spoiling the child and so on and so forth. I disagree on a number of levels I won't get into tonight. But here's a New Testament presentation here, that there needs to be some measure of discomfort that's present. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Painful means pain. And that doesn't just mean that you have to, you know, whop a kid. It doesn't mean that. But pain means discomfort. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful, and intentionally so. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So there's a purpose there. There's a biblical precedent to bringing negative reinforcement to your children who will not obey them, to break them of that disobedience. We'll even go so far as to say that oftentimes disobedience comes, and persistent disobedience comes, as a result of not being stung sufficiently, if you will. We know that Jesus was stung. Jesus was chastised. He suffered. But it wasn't because he was disobedient. Turn to Isaiah 53. Jesus was not chastised because he was disobedient. Of course, saints, you know he was chastised because we are disobedient. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Isaiah 53 has that, well, in my mind, it's that unequal, unfair even on a natural level, unfair exchange that is rendered on our part by Jesus and his sacrifice. We bring this, he brings this. Look what we bring and look what he brings. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. That chastisement, that suffering, that sting, he took it on himself. And by his stripes we are healed. All the good is coming to you and me. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. And then it goes on here. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent. Dumb, if you have the King James Version, if I'm not mistaken. So he opened not his mouth. Jesus suffered for our disobedience, not his. He wasn't disobedient. He was never outside of the will of God. He was never outside of being in perfect tune with his Father. And, well, Jesus understood this. Jesus knew this. Jesus wasn't sitting there and saying, okay, you know, I get it. I need to stop disobeying my Father. No, there was never that question. There was never that hindrance. Jesus knew all of this. You see, Jesus was part of the Godhead, we understand. Jesus was part of that triune God. As part of that Godhead, he prepared this plan for mankind. He prepared the way for us to have redemption. He prepared the way for us to have salvation before mankind even existed. Jesus, as part of the Godhead, foreknew everything that was going to take place, and he intended everything that was going to come upon him. He intended that he would go to the cross, that he would lay down his life because he had the power to lay it down and to take it back up again. Jesus, as part of the Godhead, was always on board with the remainder of the Godhead. There was no disobedience there. He never intended to open his mouth in protest. He never intended to not be the lamb before her shearers is dumb. He never intended to disobey is the summation of it, and he didn't. He didn't disobey his Father. So, if Jesus didn't know sin, and if Jesus was always on board with his Father, and elsewhere in Scripture Jesus said, I do everything to please him. Everything I do pleases him. So, disobedience to the Father, even ignorant disobedience, doesn't please God. Everything he did was, again, in lockstep with him. If he didn't have to be taught to trust his Father's plan, if he didn't have to be taught not to doubt, if he didn't have to be taught not to disobey, then how was Jesus learning obedience? What was there to learn, and what was he trying to teach us in the process? Let's turn to John chapter 7. It gives us some insight there. But Jesus himself, he gives us an example in his walk here. In John chapter 7, verse 14. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied, having never been under any formal education, having not been to the rabbinical equivalent of seminary or theological school, that sort of thing. How does he know these things when he didn't study? Well, we just answered that question, didn't we? He was involved in the authorship of those letters. This morning we talked about the Word of God being Jesus incarnate, or not Jesus incarnate, but Jesus in print. This is all about him, and he knew all about himself. And he studied about himself even. It's kind of a mind job when you think about it, him considering the Word and knowing who he was and learning what he knew, and the Lord opening things up to him, the Spirit and all of those things. And I don't pretend to understand everything, again, how he came into a full understanding of those things. What I know is what Scripture tells me. And Scripture tells me that Jesus crafted the whole plan that was presented in Scripture. He crafted the Word. He crafted the process for salvation. He crafted the process for redemption. And he put himself in position to win that for us. So the Word actually was his doctrine, wasn't it? It's his. It's his. He takes ownership. He wrote it, so it's his. Well, that's a trick question there, right? Look at the next verse in verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, "How does this man know letters?" He said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me." This whole thing that's all about Jesus, he said, it's not mine. But this is Jesus in print. This is him revealed. This is him laid out. This is his character. All the things we talked about this morning. He was involved in writing and he was involved in the whole plan. And there's the crux of the whole consideration tonight, the whole theme tonight, the whole thought tonight. My doctrine is not mine, he says. That sounds like an oxymoron, but it isn't an oxymoron. What I have in my notes and the thought that's been on my heart a number of times throughout today as I was thinking about this lesson and putting it together is it was the Son of God. Well, it was God the Son being the Son of God. What do I mean by that? When he says, my doctrine is not mine. It's God the Son being the Son of God. Jesus was God. Jesus was one-third of that triune Godhead we talked about. Jesus was creator and master of all things. Jesus was perfect in righteousness. Jesus was perfect in holiness. Jesus was all-powerful and Lord over all. Jesus was all of those things, crafter of the plan for salvation, crafter of this creation, incapable of sin. He was all of those superlatives that aren't hyperbole. He was all of those things. The Word that became flesh and dwelt among them. And yet he said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. What is that when he says, my doctrine is not mine? If I have my keys to my car and I say, my car is not mine, it's Maddie's. My house is not mine, it's Hannah's. It's me exercising control with what I have and submitting it to somebody else. The Lord Jesus is demonstrating here submission of the highest order. I was involved in this. I created this. I submitted myself to the plan that I set forth with the Spirit and my Father. And he says, my doctrine is not my own. This is submission of the highest order. He goes on in John 7 and verse 18. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Jesus is speaking of himself here. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus was without unrighteousness. Jesus was the Christ and the Creator. And yet in seeking the glory of his Father by choice, in unequaled, unfathomable submission, he became obedient by choice. He demonstrated, I know who I am as the Son of God. I know who I am as God the Son, or part of this trifecta that we still don't fully understand. And yet, I'm stepping down, and I'm going to give myself over in submission to my Father. He became obedient. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, that familiar passage we consider. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it something to cling to, something to hold on to, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, on the same level with God the Father, on the same level with God the Spirit, all part and parcel, all part of the same thing, but made himself of no reputation, taking himself the form of a bondservant, and coming himself in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He was never disobedient, never had any disagreement with his Father. I disobeyed my dad all the time. I mean, in so many ways, I can't even, I'll just leave it at that. I disobeyed my dad all the time. Now I'm pretty much in lockstep with my dad as far as things go because we don't have any real occasion to disagree. But we're men, right? And he might say something that I'm like, got to disagree with that one here, or I'm not going to do exactly what he tells me to do. I can't even pretend that I know what that might be. But just given that we're both fleshy guys and we have differences of opinion, there was none of that. No disagreement between Jesus and the rest of that Godhead. And yet, he became obedient by choice. How did he do that? In submitting his will and submitting his authority. Submitting his authority and submitting his will. Both of those things had to come together, and both of those things had to take place. He submitted his authority to his Father, and then he said, on top of that, even though we're in lockstep, even though we're entirely in agreement, I want you to do what you want to do. We know that he did this, and look in Isaiah chapter 50. We know that he took that step down in authority, and we know that he also submitted his will to the Father without question. Not doing things because he wanted to do it, not doing things because he knew them to be right, not doing things because he felt them to be appropriate, but doing those things simply because his Father wanted them that way. In Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 5, Isaiah is speaking prophetically in the words of the Messiah, in the words from the perspective of the Christ that was yet to come. He says, "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. Nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." Jesus knew what was coming. How dare anybody say that he asked to not fulfill this prophecy that was absolutely entirely about him? That he asked to avoid this somehow? He held that same understanding in Luke chapter 22, the more familiar passage probably, in verse 41. Where he was on that night that he was arrested, and there he was in Gethsemane. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me." And he did. Again, he didn't drain that cup of judgment, that cup that the wicked will partake of. And that's Psalm 75:5, if you want that note. Put it in there and look at it for yourself. He said, "If it is your will, take this cup away from me, but don't do it because I want it. Don't do this because I have determined it. I am in flesh, in the flesh right now." And he knew he was perfect, but he also recognized that he was a man. And he recognized the position that he had taken, emptying himself in the form of man, and he yielded and submitted entirely to his Father. "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus, having never disobeyed or even intending to disobey, learned obedience by submitting his authority to his Father, who he held equality with, and he did it, submitted his will to his Father, that he was in lockstep with. Now, why do we need to know this? Why do we need all the details? Jesus was perfect. We understand this. Why do we have to talk about this whole learned obedience thing? Okay, Jesus was Jesus, the Son of God. Of course, he's going to obey his Father, and so on. Why do we need to know the specifics of why the perfect one? Again, entirely in agreement, never having even shaded the thought of disobeying his Father. Why do we need to know that he learned disobedience and submitting his, well, his authority and his will to the Father? Going back to our text, verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 5, "And having been perfected," it goes on to talk about the Lord, "having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." The one who was perfect in himself became a perfect sacrifice for us. He was perfect. He was sinless. And yet, he needed to be perfected in his suffering. He needed to be finished in his suffering. He needed not to be made a better Jesus, not to be made a better Son of God. He needed to be made that perfect sacrifice. And he couldn't be that until he had obeyed the Lord all the way through the entirety of that punishment and judgment that came upon him. And so he was perfected through those things, and he became that eternal salvation, the author of that, the sacrifice for us, who will obey him in receiving him, who will obey him in accepting him and believing him for salvation. He gave salvation to us who obeyed him in faith, and he also gives us, as we mentioned this morning, for those ones who continue to obey, he has more waiting for us. If we look back at Philippians chapter 2, it tells us why it's important for us to understand this. We need to obey him. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." This one who had everything, this one, well, Douglas prayed just a moment ago. He experienced the shame of the cross, because of what was coming, because of what he knew was ahead, because of what he knew it was going to garner him, if you will. It was going to garner him a bride, garner him some fully victorious ones. Unfortunately, there are those who weren't going to believe at all, and there are going to be ones who would believe and be satisfied, but he was looking forward to those ones who would believe. And then continue in faith, continue in obedience, continue in walking with him in obedience to his Father, submitting ourselves, both our any authority, the authority that we have to have our own will, the authority that we believe that we have in just being individuals and freedom under grace, and we submit that will to him. Saints, if the Lord Jesus, who was equal with God, who was perfect, who was in lockstep, who was in complete agreement with his Father, even after he stepped down from glory, if he's willing to submit not only his authority but his desire, knowing that his desire was perfect and his desire was right, and he still said, Lord, not my will but yours be done, who am I to even question not doing the same? Who am I? Nobody. How can we not continue to submit ourselves? Yes, we've obeyed to faith. We've obeyed to salvation. We've obeyed to redemption. We have received him. But how can I not completely lay down everything to him in submission of my will? Saints, may we be of that same mind. May we have the same mind that the Lord Jesus did, who had a perfect mind and still said, I'm going to learn obedience so that those ones I want with me will see my pattern, see my example, and themselves learn obedience and follow suit. May we learn to walk in complete submission, complete obedience to our Father and the Lord Jesus who went before us.